Well, my brothers and sisters, you need to go to Colossians. I was going to carry on with Exodus. You know, we're speaking about the lessons learned in the wilderness, but I certainly didn't have time to do that. But this is no less of a sermon. This is equally the Word of God, and I believe we need to hear what I have to say here. And then once I settle down, I'll just go back to Exodus again. But my text this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 15 through to verse 20. So our brother Cameron read the whole chapter for us, so you have the context. And while you turn into Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the heading to my sermon this morning is Living Out the Reality of Our Faith. Living Out the Reality of our faith. So let's see what that reality is this morning. So listen to the words spoken in verse 15 forward. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So here the Apostle Paul is telling us about the Lord Jesus. You need to understand that he is speaking about the Lord Jesus. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Congregation, all reality begins with Jesus Christ. Unless we know who Jesus Christ is, we can't really understand the Christian truth. Without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there can be no meaning or purpose or certainty in this life. The central theme of Colossians is the primacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in all things. He is the imperial Christ. Colossians is very much a Christological book that finds its focus in the cosmic Christ. He is the one who is head over all of creation, over all principalities and powers, and he is the head especially over his church. Jesus Christ is supreme, says the Apostle Paul. And this, brothers and sisters, is an absolute fact. It's not something that is true because we believe it to be true. It's not make-believe. No, it's true because it's true. We do not believe the primacy of Christ into existence. Nor is it something that we can deny out of existence. Whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is all in all. And this is an indisputable fact according to the Word of God. But the challenge this morning for you and for me is this. How do we translate this fact of the supremacy of Jesus Christ into our daily lives, into our daily living. Are we living? Think about this carefully. Are we living in the reality of Jesus Christ? Are we appropriating as His people to ourselves all the benefits and all the blessings and the promises and the power and the confidence and the peace that is ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? And this morning, this is my theme. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Honestly, think about this. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? How does the knowledge of Christ affect the way that you live and feel and think and believe? How is this truth of Jesus Christ affecting your mind? Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians that we are complete in Him. Are we living in the reality of Christ? And our text this morning has several truths about the imperial Christ that ought to directly affect our minds and the way we live our daily lives. Very important. And so the first truth that we learn this morning is that the imperial Christ must be our confidence. It must be our confidence. Look at verse 15 to verse 17. He, that's the Lord Jesus, my brothers and sisters, is the image of the invisible God. That's who He is. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things, you understand? All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. As God's children, this is the main truth. This is the central truth. This is the most practical truth for us to live by, that He rules supreme. Our confidence, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus Christ rules absolute supreme on behalf of His people. And we, as God's people, need to be secure and confident in the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of all kings, and He's the Lord of all lords, and that He is the supreme sovereign. Do you really believe that? We ought to have confidence, or we ought to have a confidence in this world that the unbelievers can't have and don't have. Now, it may appear that this world is wayward and it's going headlong into destruction. We look around about us and the world seems to be in quite a mess. But my brothers and sisters, our confidence is not found in the things in this world. Our confidence is not found in any man. Neither can our confidence be found in political parties or governments or armies or human celebrities. Our confidence is only found in the fact that Jesus Christ is seated upon a throne. He is ruling as the imperial king. And so let us consider Jesus Christ's rule under three very simple points. And this is very important, His rule, because it gives us confidence as to how to cope with life and to face the future. Because if we forget this truth concerning our imperial king, the things in the world might overwhelm us and we might be filled with fear
and anxiety and worry about where this world is going. And the first thing we learn is this, that we can have confidence in the Lord's right to rule as imperial king, because all authority is His. All authority belongs to King Jesus. Jesus has a right to rule because of who He is, by reason of His very being. In verse 15, He is described by the Apostle Paul for us as that one who is the image of the invisible God. What a statement! The image of the invisible God. Now, this is not, my brothers and sisters, speaking about the incarnation. It's not just speaking about the incarnation, but it's speaking about His eternal sonship, that eternal relationship that exists between the Father and the Son. That word image does not refer to a picture, you know, like we think. Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, is not simply a representation or a resemblance of the invisible God or an icon of God. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Rather, he's saying that Jesus is the very essence of the invisible God. In the incarnation, invisible deity has taken on visibility in the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, God is spirit, and we can't comprehend what true spirit is with our finite minds. When we try and work out God is spirit, we end up with some notion of wind or Casper or a ghost-like figure that is a spirit. And so to help us, Jesus becomes a man, and God makes Himself tangible to our senses in and through the incarnation. Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, is God embodied in a human being. He is the very manifestation, the very expression of the invisible God. Jesus is not just the likeness of God, but He is the very essence of God. In Colossians 2 verse 9 it says, in Him, that's in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when Jesus became a man, you see, this is so important to grasp. There is no reduction in His deity. You need to understand that. When He becomes a man, He doesn't become any less who He is, God. And even in His earthly ministry, His deity at times shines through. For example, He forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins, my brothers and sisters. We see that He receives worship. We see this Nazarene raising the dead. We see He controls the weather. Even the devils acknowledge His future judgment on them, and they cry out. And He even puts money into a fish's belly. What a mystery this is. No wonder Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16, and without controversy, can't argue about this, great is the mystery of godliness. What's this great mystery of godliness? God was manifested in the flesh. That's the mystery. The incarnation. The invisible God assumes to Himself visibility in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John Wesley writes in his famous hymn, hark, the herald angels sing. He writes, veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. Hail, incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead seen. All the fullness of the Godhead, my brothers and sisters, now dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. Bodily. To see Christ is to see the Father. To know Christ is the only way to have the knowledge of God. There is no other way. And so what we learn this morning is that Jesus has the right to rule by reason of who he is. And because he is God, you believe that. Because Jesus is God, there is nothing outside of his authority. I'm telling you the truth. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians. Then, secondly, we can have confidence in the Lord's right to rule as the imperial king because of what he has done. So firstly, I said that we can have confidence because of who he is. But we can also have confidence because of what he has done. In verse 16, we read these words. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Now you might, my brothers and sisters, expect me to start, when it comes to what he has done, to speak firstly about his cross work or his work of redemption. Now that's extremely important. But if you look at our text, Paul starts by telling us that he is the creator. Only God creates. Creation is a uniquely divine activity. He is the firstborn of every creature. And don't take this wrong. It doesn't mean that Jesus is the first of creation. Firstborn here is not a term of time, but a term of rank. In other words, he is the preeminent one. Not as part of creation, but as the creator. He is the supreme one over all of his creation. And verse 16 makes this very clear. It says, all things were created through him and for him. And so we see that creation uniquely is a divine activity. Man is able to discover new things, and we are able to make things, but we cannot create anything. Only God created. Creation is part of God's power. It's evidence of his power. Amazingly, when you read Genesis chapter 1, we find that there was no exertion on God's part. No exertion of divine energy. We only have the irresistible word that's been spoken, and everything is created. God, my brothers and sisters, just speaks his word. That's what he does. And what was not becomes at his word. Things that are so big, galaxies and Milky Ways, he has made. And things that are so microscopic, like germs and bacteria and viruses, he has made. The world of matter and the world of spirits, seen and unseen, he, the Lord Jesus, has made them all. Whatever is in state or form, the Lord has made. Verse 16b confirms, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, all things exist for his pleasure and his glory. Not because he needed to create. God's a say. He's perfectly satisfied and complete in himself. Rather, he created because he desired to reveal his own glory. The Lord has the right to rule, my brothers and sisters, because he is the creator. Because he is the creator, he is the owner. And because he is the owner, he is the controller and the maintainer of all things. He has the right and he has the ability as the imperial king to rule all things according to his good pleasure. Remember, we're talking about the imperial Christ. What confidence this morning, my brothers and sisters. What confidence we ought to have in our Lord Jesus. Here, my brothers and sisters, is the key to the providence of God, a doctrine largely rejected by the church, namely Christ's rule. Jesus is the creator, he has ownership, and he is the maintainer over all of his creation. And because of this, we ought to have confidence and security in our Lord Jesus. We ought to have confidence because we have an imperial Christ who is God, who has all power to accomplish all his purposes. That's our Lord Jesus. Let us never forget. And then thirdly, so what have I said so far? I said we can have confidence in the Lord's right to rule as imperial king because of who he is. We can have confidence in the Lord's right to rule as imperial king because of what he has done. But we can also, thirdly, have confidence in his right to rule as imperial king because of the realm of his rule. The realm of his rule. See, in verse 17 it says, in him all things consist. In him. There is nothing, my brothers and sisters, outside of his kingdom. Nothing. Not even your life, or your heartbeat, or your mind, or your conscious state, or your thinking is outside of Jesus Christ. Nothing. The power, you know this, of any king or any country is always dictated and defined by its borders. The sovereignty of any government always ends at its borders. Australia, for example, can't tell New Zealand or Thailand what to do. It's beyond. Those countries are beyond the borders of Australia. But you know, the kingdom of God has no boundaries. It has no borders. No, none. The realm of the Lord's rule is universal. Everything exists for our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. The ungodly, I know this, and you know it as well, don't admit this. And they live as if there is no rule outside of themselves. That's how the world lives. But as we know, Jesus rules everything. And that includes Satan and sin and evil. He's in absolute control. You've got to believe that, my brothers and sisters. Everything exists for his glory. And so the question is this. Sorry, I'm getting a bit sore because I must be moving my arms. Are we living in the reality of Jesus Christ? Think about this. Are we living in the reality of Jesus Christ? Is the reality that we have an imperial king who sits upon a throne and he rules and he governs all according to his eternal purpose to achieve his own glory? Is that the reality that we live in? Is this true for us? Do we have this kind of confidence in our Lord Jesus? He rules without frustration. Did you know that? Without any frustration. He sees what's happening in the world, and Psalm 2 says he just laughs. That's so pathetic. that the nations try and usurp his authority, and they plot against him, and they refuse to submit to him. And so we see the news, and we hear about the darkness and the tragedies and the calamities and the difficulties and the abominations and the things in this world. They all seem to be spinning out of control. But they're not. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is ruling. Psalm 2 shows us that Jesus is so perfectly in control, if I may put it this way. Jesus is so perfectly in control that he factors into his plan even evil and Satan and the unbeliever. Yeah, he factors them into his plan. And so the hostility and the opposition and the unbelief and the evil, he allows to demonstrate his rule and his power and his glory. We see a small example of this with Pharaoh. This is just one example that I can think of. You see, God calls Moses, and God says to Moses that, Moses, you're going to go and you're going to deliver Israel out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. And this will be a sign that I'm going to deliver my people. They're going to come right here and they're going to worship me here at Mount Horeb, where you're standing now. That's a sure sign. God said, I'm going to bring this mighty nation out right here and they're going to worship you at Mount Horeb. That's the sign. But God doesn't stop there. He says, but Moses, I just want you to understand, Pharaoh is not going to release my people. He's going to say no when you say to him, release my people. And you need to think about that very carefully, my brothers and sisters. What's happening here? You see, what if, now this is just what, a what if. What if Pharaoh, on Moses' demand, when Moses says, release the people of God, Pharaoh thinks about this. And he says, okay, look, these Israelites have had a bit of a rough time making bricks. And I'll tell you what, I've thought about it, says Pharaoh. And I'm going to be kind. And I'm going to be considerate. And I'm going to let them go. Well, history, what would history say? History would say how gracious Pharaoh was. But you see, God would have none of that. He wouldn't allow that at all. God was using Pharaoh's hardness and evil as an opportunity to bring him down, to bring him low, so that when Pharaoh eventually and reluctantly lets the people go because of the plagues, you know, he didn't get any credit for releasing Israel. Who gets the credit? Who gets all the glory? God gets all the credit. And so we see God is in such sovereign control. He even uses Pharaoh's opposition and the Egyptian nation for his own glory. He factors in. He does. God in his wisdom factors in Pharaoh's opposition. And all the glory goes to him. Because he's busy outworking his plan. We look at the world and it seems like nothing's happening. But I'm telling you, God is outworking his plan for this earth. And the problem is this, if you think about it honestly, we tend to walk by sight. And when we walk by sight, we just see the visible, not so. And we don't like what we see. Because all seems to be so negative and so evil and so destructive. But we can't stop with sight. God's called us to live by faith, faith in his word. And it's by faith that we look beyond the situation of the world. And we realize this morning that we have a king who is sitting upon a throne. And he rules everything according to his purpose. And listen, brothers and sisters, there is absolutely nothing, nothing in this world that can frustrate the purpose of the imperial king. Listen, congregation, what I'm telling you is not fatalism. It's not fatalism. This is faith. This is faith in Jesus Christ. And this is where our confidence comes from. This is where our security comes from. Doesn't matter what happens in this world, it's faith in Him. He's the object of our faith. And it's good to know that as we look at this old world and we see all the hostility and the opposition and the evil, it's good to know that Jesus Christ is in absolute control. So let us this morning have confidence in the imperial Christ. He is God the Son, who rules sovereignly to the end of His own glory. As imperial king, He rules because of who He is. He is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. As imperial king, He rules because of what He has done. He is the Creator God. As imperial king, He rules because His realm is universal. It knows no boundaries, and it includes all things. Is this what Jesus Christ means to you this morning in your daily living? Does your knowledge of Jesus Christ affect the way that you live and feel and think and behave? How is this truth of Jesus Christ as the imperial king affecting your mind this morning? Are you living, my brothers and sisters, in the reality of Christ? Jesus Christ, as imperial king, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.